the new Katie Clary's parents' house to watch them open up their wedding presents and all that. And we're very thankful for that time. Now to today's message. Corrupt leaders devastate many nations around our world. The old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is still in many cases very true. North Korea, Kim Jong-un, lives in luxury while his people starve and suffer. Iran, with its hate-filled ayatollahs controlling their whole society, from what you can wear to what food prices are. In Russia, Putin and his oligarchs, his friends who are millionaires and billionaires, dominate all of Russia. Only friends of Putin thrive and survive, as you know. In Venezuela, ruled by the socialist Nicolas Maduro, now Chavez is dead. The estimated annual inflation rate in late June was 41,838%. Saw a political cartoon where somebody in the U.S. was saying, America needs socialism, and in Venezuela, a guy was holding up a sign, we need bread and toilet paper. Nicaragua, Daniel Ortega still dominates that society. Recently, Nicaragua was one of the most peaceful countries in Central America for a couple of decades. Recently, Ortega killed 150 protesters, and it looks like things are going to turn bad there again. Even here in the United States, we are not immune from corruption, are we? We have politicians who crave power and get wealthy from contacts and contracts in the hallowed halls of Washington, D.C. In many cases, especially around the world, these corrupt leaders control their people, but the common person would never support them. But corrupt leaders can reflect a wholly corrupt society and the corrupt hearts of the people. This was true for the leaders of Israel, often throughout their whole history. Israel got leaders they deserved due to their own rebellion against God. I invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 2 this morning, Malachi 2, 1 through 9. Malachi is written to the exiles who have returned from Babylon, now 100 and some years into it. But the people were largely rejecting God, and so were their leaders. They kept up the appearance of the worship of God, religion to God, but their hearts weren't in it. They were complacent and more concerned about their own lives than about honoring God. Malachi is a call to renewal and repentance. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, Malachi 2, 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. inasmuch as you did not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see that God condemns corrupt leaders. Here, especially the priests. Verse 1, this command is for you, O priests. The priests were supposed to be encouraging the true and pure worship of God. In the previous section, Malachi 1, 6 through 14, they were offering up leftovers, blind, lame, and even roadkill sacrifices to God. Actually, that's actually what it says. The animals that had already died, they were bringing to the sacrifice. Letting the people get away with cheating God out of pure and heartfelt worship. They also were to be teaching God's ways to the people and teaching them how to judge between right and wrong. Deuteronomy 33:10, Moses in his song about the tribes of Israel, concerning the tribe of Levi, says, "They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." Sadly, Israel's priests were leading the people not only in corrupt worship, but corrupt living. 2 Chronicles 15:3, we read that this was not a new problem. This is describing the situation about 300 years before Malachi. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Hosea 4:9, "And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds." The priests and the people were all in rebellion against God. About 150 years before Malachi, around 600 BC, Jeremiah wrote, "For from the least to the greatest of them, from the common man to their leaders, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." The prophets and the priests were telling the people, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There's no judgment. God accepts you, don't worry. God will never destroy his temple or Jerusalem," right? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Doesn't that describe a lot of what Americans are into today? They've forgotten how to blush. "Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown," says the Lord. And as you know, the Lord went on to let the Babylonian army come in and utterly destroy Jerusalem and God's temple built by Solomon. And now the exiles from Babylon have come back, 538 BC, and now it's about 440 BC, as Malachi has written. And they're back to their old complacent ways. Not worshiping idols, but not really worshiping God wholeheartedly. God pronounces a curse on the priests who are corrupting the people and not fearing the Lord. "I will send a curse upon you." They're not setting God's word in their heart. They don't listen to his word themselves. The curse means they'll be under God's ban and not receive his blessings. In fact, God will humiliate and shame them by rejecting their worship and making them as unclean in his sight. Verse 3, God says, "I will spread dung on your faces." When the priests did the sacrifices, they had to cut out the intestines, the innards of the critters, to be blunt, and which included the offal, which included the feces. And they would take that and carry it outside the camp and burn it. God says, "That's how I'm going to treat you, in shame." If you think this is bad, think how you're treating God if you're just playing games with him. We're treating God like dung. One of the commentators, Robbie Galate, writes, "By rubbing feces on their faces, a visual is given to them of what their worthless sacrifices look like to God. Ouch. Why would God do this and talk like this? Because God's leaders are held to a higher standard, especially his leaders. Leviticus 10:3 speaks of the sons of Aaron who were just ordained as priests that very day. Finally, Israel had priests. Nadab and Abihu, two of his Aaron's sons, to offer unauthorized incense. Seems like a small error, right? But their attitude evidently was the same as Malachi's day, close enough for God. They get struck down and dead. Then Moses said to Aaron, verse 3, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. James 3:1 in the New Testament says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." One translation, "Not many should presume to become teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Spiritual malpractice has severe consequences. In many cases, deadly. Not only in this life, but eternally. One application for us today, again, is the displeasure of God with church leaders and seminary professors who have led the way in corrupting God's ways and despising his word and our own generations, even to today. In many cases, it started with denying biblical authority, that the Bible is the authority over everything. And then saying the Bible has errors in it, maybe just some historical errors, and then suddenly those errors get bigger and bigger. And then they decide that they can sit in judgment over the Word of God and decide what is really true and what's really not, what we will accept and what we will reject from God's Word. And then you have, from moving on from there, people saying things like, "There's no hell. And we really don't need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. There are many ways to God," even being taught by church leadership. Instead of being gatekeepers and protecting God's people from the wolves of false teaching, they've thrown open the gates and invited false teaching in. "Come on, you wolves, eat the sheep." That's what many of our seminary professors and church leaders in our own country have done. Besides the dwindling size of many of their churches and denominations, how terrible will be the judgment of those who lead others astray. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." And it goes on to say, "Temptations will come, offenses will come, but woe to him by whom they come." In Jude 4, Jude says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." One translation has it, who use the grace of God as a license for immorality. God doesn't really care about morality and sexuality, premarital or homosexual. He's just. He's all love. He welcomes everything and everything, everybody, right? The false teachers in Jude are condemned. You read on, Jude 13 says, "They're wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They will suffer eternal condemnation." Ouch. Well, instead of being condemned as corrupt, God's standard for true leaders is clear in his word, to be faithful to his word. Malachi 2, 5 through 7. My covenant with him is one of life and peace. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. Verse 7, if the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God's true leaders have a godly commitment, the fruit of a proper relationship with God. They honor God and his covenant of life, that God had made an agreement to give them life, ultimately through faith in him. The true godly leader fears God. The fear of God, here it's called a covenant of fear, leads to worship and obeying God. That also means the fear of displeasing him, living in awe of his holy majesty, that God is so glorious. How dare I sin against him? As Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Oswald Chambers wrote, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Things like public opinion and what people want and people say. Why does Malachi talk about Levi? Levi himself, the son of Jacob, was no godly man, we know him. But he's speaking of the tribe of Levi. I believe the godly leaders are to be like the tribe of Levi, which stood for God, even at great personal cost. Back in Exodus 32, verses 25 through 29, we read, this is the incident of the golden calf, where the people, Moses is up on the Mount Sinai, and we don't know what happened to him, and they started partying, and we wanted God to worship, and so Aaron threw gold in the fire, and out came this calf, and they were all partying and worshiping the image in violation of God's own commandments. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. So we get that song, who is on the Lord's side? Anyway, and all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor, as they were partying in rebellion against God. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you've been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. They stood even against their own families and people to obey God. 40 years later, as Israel was again being seduced by Moabite women and their false gods at Baal Peor, Phinehas, the high priest's boy, took action to stop it. He speared a Jewish leader and a local princess. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so they did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And here in Malachi you read of the covenant of life and the covenant of peace. So here's the covenant of peace established with the line through of the tribe of Levi, the priest specifically. And to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The tribe of Levi stood against their own brothers to do what was right. Moses, again, sings of this in Deuteronomy 33:9. When he's speaking of the tribe of Levi and the song of Moses, probably referring back to this golden calf incident in particular, he said of Levi, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They did what Jesus tells his followers now in the New Testament. If you don't love me more than father or mother, wife and children, even your own life, you're not worthy of me. Well, God's true leaders have godly character, verse 6. They walk in peace and uprightness. They themselves set an example for others. They not only talk the talk, they walk the talk, right? They practice what they preach. Just like the God's leaders today are to do, the elders of the church in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. First Peter says, elders are to shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We're to live it ourselves first. God's true leaders communicate God's message faithfully. Verse 7, true instruction was in his mouth. Verse 6 and verse 7, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God's leaders are committed to the truth of God's word no matter what. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, today's messengers must stick to the word. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Well, with all the solemnity I can possibly gather together before the Holy One himself, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The irony is, again, some of the professors say the Bible's full of myths, but they're the one teaching myths, Paul says. That day is here now, continues to be here. Many people like to hear only nice things. I don't want to hear about hell, right? I don't want to hear about judgment or a narrow road that leads to life, only a few find it. I want to worship God any way I feel like. I want to come to God any way I want. I want God exists for your prosperity and happiness, people tell them, right? Do your own thing. God doesn't care. Well, God condemns corrupt leaders. Well, true leaders are to be faithful to his word. And finally, God shows the results of corrupt leaders. Verses 8 and 9. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. I will bring shame upon you priests. Corrupt leaders turn from God's ways themselves. They also turn others from God's ways. They impact others to sin and turn from God. Corrupt leaders are and can be deadly. In my own lifetime, in many of your lifetimes, you can think of people like Jim Jones, right? Over 900 people drank the Kool-Aid and died in Guyana following that false prophet. David Koresh told his people, if the Bible's true, then I'm the Messiah. 74 people died with him. Marshall Applewhite of Heaven's Gate fame, he was Bo and Bonnie Nettles' peep, thought a UFO was connected to the Hale-Bopp comet, and at its highest point, they convinced 39 of their members to drink a concoction of vodka, pineapple juice, and phenylbarbital, and then they put plastic bags over their head and suffocated to free themselves from the prison house of this body to go into the UFO. But even worse than physical is eternal death. False teachers may lead and have led others straight to hell. Corrupt leaders disregard God's promises, his covenants. They violate his covenant, his agreement with his people. Today it's the new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, his blood and his resurrection. God's leaders were to turn people towards purity, but were leading them to pollution. Corrupt leaders demonstrate partiality, he says in verse 9. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What's that means? They didn't apply it equally. God's rules don't apply to all the same. Blood is thicker than the Bible. They pervert God's truth for power and popularity and for their own family. Perhaps contemporary with Malachi and part of the corruption of the priests, collaborating even with their avowed enemies for money and power, we read in Nehemiah. Nehemiah may have been, like I said, a contemporary of Malachi. So we read in Nehemiah 13, 4 and 5. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they'd previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. What is this? Tobiah was an Ammonite prince, an avowed enemy of Israel. He was in collusion with Sanballat the Horonite to stand against God's people. And here he has an apartment at the temple given to him. Nehemiah clears that out. And we read in verses 28 and 29 of Nehemiah 13. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. And you say, who's Sanballat? Sanballat is the avowed enemy. He's Israel's worst nightmare in the book of Nehemiah. Doing all he could to stop and hinder Nehemiah from building the walls of Jerusalem. The high priest's son is his son-in-law. Therefore, I chased him from me. Nehemiah says, remember them, O my God, because they've desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Ouch. Corrupt leaders care more of what people think than what God says. Come on, it's my own family. I can't stand up for the scriptures here, right? There's got to be another interpretation, and you hear these kind of things go on. Well, the conclusion is we need a true leader, a godly leader, and we have the ultimate leader in Jesus Christ himself. The ultimate priest is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Because all humans fail, including all human leaders even. He's the leader we all need, absolutely pure, holy, and righteous, and just. He will never fail and never let us down. God promises someday to finally clean up the priesthood. Eventually we'll get to Malachi 3, 1 through 4, which reads, behold, I send my messenger, here John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire means intense heat to burn off the impurities in the slag, right? To burn them out. And the fuller's soap is strong lye to cleanse the filthy stains off the clothing. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord, probably referring to us and also a future turning of the Lord by the Jews. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The ultimate messenger of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. He is the messenger of the Lord who is himself the Lord. He is also the ultimate prophet and king who gave himself to rescue us. We follow Jesus as our leader. By faith in Jesus, we are his priest today and represent him in our teaching, our lifestyles, and our words. Where do we get this? 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house on the foundation of the real living stone, Jesus, to be a holy priesthood." There it is, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, believers in Jesus, the priesthood of all believers, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In Christ, you are a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let's not compromise God's word or water it down. In the passage, 1 Peter goes on, and it says, "Abstain from the lust of the flesh and keep your conduct honorable in front of the unbelievers, so they may glorify God when he comes, when Christ comes." Well, concluding applications for us today, then. What kind of a representative of Jesus are you? If you're a follower of Christ, you're one of his priests, how are you representing him? Are you faithfully leading others toward Christ? Do others see a difference in you from the world around them because you follow Jesus Christ? Do you fear him? Do you seek to honor him with your attitudes, your words, your actions, day by day? Secondly, do you know his word enough to detect error and discern falsehood when the false teachers come, when they knock at your door and tell you the word Trinity is not found in the Bible? It isn't, but the teaching's there, and you better believe it. If someone tells you God is just pure love, will you accept it? Or if someone tells you we must do some good works to be saved, really, will you believe it? I just read a brochure recently of a new church. Heaven is where good people from this world live on as angels after death. In the new church, which is garbage, anyway, we're humans, the angels are separate from us. In the new church, we teach that people of every faith are saved and welcomed into heaven if they live sincerely according to their religion. All religions have goodness in them. Don't you want to go to that church? I hope not. But they seem so loving, so nice. False doctrine to the core. Run. Are you discerning enough to run from false teaching? Get into the Word yourself. Get into the Bible yourself. Know it. Read it. Study it. And finally, are you praying for godly leaders? For our church? Yes. Nominations are coming again in August. Are you praying for godly leaders in our church? What about other churches? Do you pray for God to raise up godly leaders for other churches, for our country, for Christ-following leaders for our world? Pray for their protection, their perseverance, and faithfulness to God's word, that his messengers will hold fast to true instruction from God's word, even when it's hard. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word, that it is truth, absolute truth. We can trust you. You have spoken to us. And here you call us to examine our own commitment to you and to your word. May we be people who are bought with the blood of your Son. May we be people who are faithful to you, who fear you. We fear dishonoring your name. That's why we want to give ourselves afresh to you today, to live for your glory, for your honor and praise, to seek you through your word, to know your word, to be faithful to your word because it's being faithful to you, Lord God. So I pray that you'd raise up leaders and a new generation of leaders who would be totally committed, Lord, to your word and its truth, and living it out in their lives. We pray that this week we would honor you in our own words, our own actions, our own thoughts and desires. Because we love you. We love you because you first loved us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.